We're looking at the tabernacle in this series of meetings because in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that all that happened to the children of Israel happened as examples. It happened to them as an example for us on whom the ends of the age have come. And Paul wrote that, and when he wrote it, he said the end of the age had come, and that we were living in the last days. And 2,000 years have passed since then, but we're still in the last days. Because the Bible says that with God, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years, which makes it about 2 days since Jesus died in God's reckoning. And so we're still in the last days. And when we look back to find out what happened to the children of Israel, to find out how it's an example to us, among the things that we find is the account of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle and the detail that goes with the tabernacle has more description in it than any other item in the whole of the Bible. And so therefore there must be something about the tabernacle that God wants us to learn and understand as we look into it and study its patterns and study its furniture. And you could go on and study the offerings, and you could go on and study the high priest and all the garments, all of which has a message in it for what God is saying. And as we pointed out earlier, it has a historical setting, inasmuch as from the time of Adam to the time that the law was given was 2,500 years. The area of the outer court is 1,500 cubits. And if you take a cubit for a year, that's 1,500 years, which makes 4,000. The area of the holy place is 2,000 cubits, and which makes 2,000 years, which makes a total of 6,000 years, which brings us up to the roundabout, the present day. And then the Holy of Holies, speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, is 1,000 cubits, speaking of the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw that it had a historical setting. We also saw that the gate here, there are three gates, there's the gate, the door, and the veil. All three have the same area, but they're different dimensions. And the front gate is the whosoever will gate. It was a low, wide gate, and it was for whosoever will wanted to go through. We saw that the outer court was held up by pillars. All these pillars were made of acacia wood or shitting wood. It was a very rough, gnarled wood that grew very twisted and bent and was pulled out of the desert. And it's a picture, a type of you and I, twisted in our sin in the desert of this world, but yet God has seen fit to pull those pillars out of the desert and pull us out of this world and make us a part of his church. And we learned another interesting thing about it this week. My wife was looking at it for another reason, and she discovered that acacia wood, when it is cut, if you cut acacia wood, it gives off a bad smell. And that's interesting. I wonder what kind of aroma we give off if we get hurt, whether we give off a sweet smelling savour to the Lord, or whether we give off a bad smell, whether in fact our reaction, our lifestyle is such that we react in the same way as what someone in the world would react. There were many pillars in the outer court, and all these pillars held a white linen curtain all the way around. It was a fence which speaks to us of the righteousness of Christ. And when we're born again, we become the bearers or the upholders of the righteousness of God. God imputes to us a righteousness that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us. And we have a righteousness before God the Father, that when God the Father sees us, he sees us as if we are perfect. The tabernacle always faced eastwards. The gate always had to face east. So when the high priest went through into the Holy of Holies, he had to travel from the east to the west. He had to carry out many different rituals and ceremonies in order to get into the Holy of Holies, because if he made a mistake when he got in there and he went into the Shekinah glory of God, he would be struck dead. But he always traveled from east to west. And it's rather interesting that when you read the story of Cain and Abel, you find that after Cain had killed his brother, that it says he went off eastwards of Eden. He went eastwards off to Eden, to the land of Nod. And Nod means wandering. And Cain, it means that Cain went away from God because he went east, and he went into the land of wandering. And also in the book of Ruth, you find that Naomi's husband took the family away from Jerusalem in a time of famine, and they went eastwards to Moab. They went away from the presence of God. So you see, it's very important that we walk in the right direction. We don't have to walk westwards. Geographical's got nothing to do with it. So we must walk in a right way if we're to come into the glory and presence of God. And if you look through the New Testament, we had it in our earlier study, we're not going to do it now, there's a whole list of the way we have to walk as Christians in the scriptures. Because God expects us, if we're going to know his full glory and to know the fullness of his presence in our lives, we've got to walk in the right way. We cannot walk according to the lusts of our own flesh and still expect to exhibit the glory of God. And the tabernacle always had to face the east, so that the priest always walked westwards. He went to meet the sun. See, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. He went to meet the sun. And the sun and the moon are all types of God's, in God's creation. They're types and shadows of various things. The sun is a type of Christ. The moon is a type of the church. It has no life of its own. It can only reflect the light of the sun. And you and I have no light of our own. We have no life of our own. All we can do is reflect the glory of God. So the priest always had to walk westwards. Each of these pillars had a silver top to it and was set in a brass socket. Brass speaks of judgment and silver speaks of redemption. The pillars were joined by a silver cord, and when we become part of the city of God that we were singing about earlier tonight, we are all joined together by the redemptive nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all become part of the same family. Now when the priest came through the whosoever will gate, the first place he came to was the altar. And the altar speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for dealing with our sin. And when the sacrifice had been made, the priest would go to the laver where he would wash himself, which is a reminder to us that while we have been cleansed of our sin, we still need to know the cleansing of the washing of the Word of God. It washes our minds, it renews our minds, and we need to have that washing continually, day by day. The fact that Jesus died for us, I would dare to say, while it deals with our sin, does not deal with the fact that day by day we need to be washed by the water of the Word. So the altar and the laver in the outer court speaks of outer court but inner cleansing, because what Jesus did for us cleanses us from within. It's an interesting fact that the children of Israel had to come back year after year after year and make their sacrifices, because it was an external thing. With the children of Israel, it dealt with external sins. They could be cleansed from their sins, but they were not renewed from within. But when Jesus died, he died once and for all and forever, because he was a perfect offering that dealt with our sin and cleansed us from within. And so in a sense, from within, we don't have any need of further cleansing. Our spirits are whole before God, and there is no need for further sin. So that's just a general outlay of the tabernacle and the outer court. But today we're moving on to this doorway, at the doorway of the holy place. The curtain, the doorway, was held up by five pillars, and the pillars were again made of acacia wood or shittim wood, which shows us that they could be used not only for upholding the righteousness of God, but they also upheld that which held the glory of God. So we are not only upholders of the righteousness of God, but we are expected to manifest the glory of God in our lives, in as far as we have gone with God and know the glory of his life in us. These five pillars were overlaid with gold, which speaks of the nature of God. They're different from the pillars in the outer court, which weren't overlaid with gold, but the pillars in the holy place were overlaid with gold. And on top, holding the curtain, was a little gold hook, whereas what upheld the fence was a little silver hook. And so we're progressing on. The silver hook here speaks of redemption. The gold hook speaks of the nature of God. It would almost seem as if the more progress we make in God, and the more we walk with God, the more God expects us to manifest his nature and his life. There were no gold in the court pillars or in the gate, but there was a lot of gold in the holy place. Now, salvation, his perfection, was imputed to us. And the silver hook linked us to the righteousness of God. This was what salvation is all about. But now, as we move on in God, God doesn't want us to keep talking about how we got born again. He wants us to start manifesting his nature. He wants us to start manifesting his life. You know, there's too many Christians walking around after being Christians for donkey's years still talking about the day they got born again, where God wants us to have an up-to-date testimony that manifests and shows his life and his nature in the earth. The five pillars were set in sockets of brass. And if we are going to go on in God, then we need to know the judgment of God in our lives. We need to know the judgment of God upon those things in our lives that are not of him. It says in the Bible that those he loves, he chastens. He brings his judgment to bear on things in our lives that are not going to glorify him and things that are wrong. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. I don't know if you've ever looked out at things that have gone in the world and wondered why God doesn't judge those things in the world. The day's coming when he will. But the Bible says that judgment's got to begin at the house of God. How do we allow the judgment of God on our lives? And as long as we're willing to stand in a place of correction, as long as we are willing to stand before one another and have our actions judged and be open to judgment, then we should know that judgment doesn't have to hang under us, but it can be under our feet. And these pillars stood on brass sockets, which speaks of judgment under our feet, because we've remained open to the judgment of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 says this, for if, it's Philip's version, which I rather liked, it says this, if we clearly examine ourselves, we will avoid the judgment of God. If we would examine ourselves, we will avoid the judgment of God. On the top of the pillars, and on the top here, there were chapters of gold. A little piece on the top that was made of gold. Now, out here in the, I've got me stick the wrong way around, out here in the outer court, the chapters and fillets on top of the pillars were silver. You see this with progression. God moves a steady progression all the way through. On top of these pillars, it was all silver, but when you come to the pillars here, it's gold. The pillars in the outer court, many. In the holy place, there were just 5 pillars. This is a whosoever will gate. You see, there are going to be many, many who will accept Jesus as Saviour, who will enter into the outer court and know that cleansing from sin, will know the washing of the water of the Word, who will know that the righteousness of God has been imputed to them, who will know that they are saved and redeemed people. But there's going to be fewer who will go on to know God in a fuller measure. It's a whosoever will gate. But when we come to the holy place, there are not so many pillars representing man, because man suddenly is satisfied to stay in that outer court, knowing he's saved, rather than go on to know God in all his fullness. Now, I said the size of the doors are all the same, but the area of the three entrances are all the same, but the dimensions are different. The first one was low and wide, and the second and third ones were high and narrow. And I want to say tonight that there are, in Christ, there are higher experiences than just being born again. There are higher experiences in God than being born again. You know, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, if you read John 3, the verses about Nicodemus too, there's a very interesting thing there. Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and as he comes to the end, he says to Nicodemus, if I've told you about earthly things, and you don't understand what I'm talking about, how will you understand heavenly things? And when you read the context of that, I always thought Jesus was referring to the fact that he was talking about a baby being born. But when you read the whole context of John 3, you find Jesus wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, Nicodemus, if you don't understand being born again, which is an earthly thing, I'll never be able to tell you about heavenly things. God says, compared to what I can show you, being born again is an earthly thing. Now, if you really believe that, it can really blow your mind a little bit. Because God wants to show us truth and revelation and things about himself, but we've got to, as it were, move away from the cross of being born again. Now, I don't mean that we move away from the cross and the efficacy of what the cross has done, and all our experiences in Christ come because of the cross. But there's a sense in which some people are content to say they've been to the cross, they've been born again, and they'll stay there. But God wants us to move on, because Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He went on into a resurrection life. And he led the way into glory in order that we, his sons, will follow him. So he wants us to leave the cross and go on to resurrection life. But many are just content to stay around the cross. But God, the Lord, wants us to go on to know more of his fullness in resurrection life. Now, in order to enter the outer court, you had to go through the outward gate in order to experience salvation. In order to enter into the holy place, which speaks of all the things of the Holy Spirit here, we'll get into that in a later meeting, you have to go through the gate. What is the gateway into the things of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in this day and age, and has been for the last 20 or 30 years, God has been pouring out his Holy Spirit. And it's not just that people can speak in tongues and people can get healed. It's in order that he can bring his people to the fullness of all that he wants them to be. And in the outer court, we experience Jesus as our salvation. But in the holy place, we experience Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Jews celebrated three feasts. They celebrated Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And it says in the Old Testament that the men of Israel had to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate those feasts, because the Lord wanted those three feasts celebrated. Now, there will not be any argument that we must in the Spirit celebrate Passover, because Passover is a type of Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. And I was always taught that we must celebrate a spiritual Passover, that coming out of Egypt and entering into what God has for us, into his salvation. We must celebrate Passover. And evangelical churches said when you celebrated Passover, you celebrated them all. But then the Pentecostal church came along and said, no, that's not right. When you've got to celebrate the second feast, the feast of Pentecost, and when you celebrated Pentecost, you celebrated them all. But they missed it as well, because there's a third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that God wants us to celebrate. Most people have relegated that to heaven. But if the first two feasts are celebrated to be celebrated on earth, then God wants the people who are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on earth, which was the final great ingathering. But that's later on, because that's the Holy of Holies. But God wants us to know him as Saviour and celebrate the Passover feast. But he wants us to know him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and celebrate the feast, the spiritual feast of Pentecost. Now, it says in the Old Testament that all the males had to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. Why all the males? Well, God is looking for a man. God is looking for a man. Do you ladies believe that God is looking for a man? Well, would you ladies mind being called a man? Do you know you're part of a man tonight? You are. I'll show you in a minute. Well, do you men mind being part of a woman? Well, you're part of the bride, aren't you? Aren't you part of the bride of Christ? Yeah. We're part of the bride of Christ, aren't we? So all of us men are part of a woman. Okay, I'll show you something. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. God's looking for a man tonight. A many-membered, corporate man composed of male and female, because in God there was male and female. We're not going to get into that right now. But God is looking for a man tonight to celebrate the feasts. But he wants a corporate man who will celebrate the feasts and become his bride. So he's looking for a man to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And he's finding that in the church. But now he's looking for a man who will celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And ultimately, he's looking for a man who will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And how do we get into the things of the Spirit? We have to go through the gate. And what is the gate? The gate is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to go to the New Testament in your Bibles. We go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's all these disciples who are together in a room. They're frightened men. And Jesus, who has risen from the dead, comes to them and he stands in their midst. And he speaks to them. He says, I don't be afraid. And he says to them, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them. and they received the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Jesus didn't say, receive you the Holy Spirit, and they didn't receive it. Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Who were they? They were the disciples. And at that point in time, the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. He's speaking about, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. So we've got the disciples here again, and they're meeting together. And verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But they received the Holy Ghost. They received it back in that room. Jesus had come and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now he's got these men together again, and he says, wait here for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They've received the Holy Ghost, now they've got to wait for the baptism. And then he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he said back in that chapter, in the next verse which we didn't read, about the remitting people's sins. So they could remit people's sins, but they still needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost for power. And then we know that in Acts chapter 2, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now turn back to the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 2. And verse 40, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. It says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I would dare to say you cannot increase in favor with God if you do not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus was obviously a man of the Spirit here. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit was in him, in what we have just read together. Then we go to Luke chapter 3, and verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This man Jesus, who has grown in favor with God and man, who has spoken to the temple with the or in the synagogue with these top men, and says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This man, Jesus, still goes down into the waters to be baptized, and upon coming out of the waters, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came down upon him like a dove and settled upon him. And God the Father acknowledged him and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching in verse 38. And he says to them, repent and be baptized. Now how can you repent unless it's by the work of the Holy Spirit? And if you come from any kind of background, as I don't doubt most of us do here, if you come from any sort of background that believes in adult baptism, you will know that you cannot be adult baptized in a church unless it is believed that you are a Christian. And you cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must have come into your life. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Oh, and by the way, you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How can they be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Because in baptism, when he went down to death, they were Christians who had received the Holy Spirit into their lives, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you go to Acts chapter 19, you find men there who, it says, were disciples and believers. How can you be a believer without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I've read all kinds of books arguing against it, but how can you be a believer without having the Holy Spirit in your life? I believe the Holy Spirit works in your life before you get converted, actually, to bring you to a place of conversion. But he actually comes into your life when you receive Jesus as Savior. Now, in Acts chapter 19, you have these men who are disciples and believers. And I don't see how they can be believers without having the Holy Spirit. But still, when they were prayed for, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The church at Corinth, I'm just saying this for anyone whose minds are racing up with the church at Corinth, which it usually does. What a mess the church of Corinth was in, with all its sort of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In the church of Corinth, the church got into a mess. It says it came behind in no gift. They exhibited all the gifts of the Spirit. They got themselves into a terrible mess. There was a lot of debauchery going on there. There was a lot of getting drunk at the Holy Communion time. And there was a lot of terrible things going on in Corinth. And yet at the end of the day, Paul says of Corinth, "You are the seal of my apostleship." I think that's very important. Paul says to this church at Corinth that gets very much maligned by present day people and gets run down by present day people. I've been in a Bible study where a man actually took all the worst parts of the Corinthian church and said, "This is why we must have nothing to do with what is called the charismatic movement today." He says we must have nothing to do with it. Look at all these terrible things that went on in Corinth, and this is what will happen in the church. But Corinth, it was said, Paul said that Corinth still, with all of that, was the seal of his apostleship. The very fact that Corinth had the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst, despite the fact that they'd gone wrong and had been founded upon the rock that was Jesus, Paul said, "That's the seal of my apostleship." That church seals the fact that God has made me an apostle. And so we enter into the things of the Holy Spirit through the gate, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The same way you got saved, by faith. You ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you believe by faith that he baptized you. Now, what's the difference? I believe the difference is the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit when you're saved and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where there is that immersion, where the Holy Spirit just floods out, I believe, from you. It's a release from you. I don't think the Holy Spirit so much is coming upon you in baptism, but rather a release from you. And a flooding of your being in areas which before have been unreleased or not released to the work of the Holy Spirit. So everybody's sitting there thinking, "But what about tongues? Do I have to speak in tongues?" No, you do not. No, you do not. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith, and you do not have to speak in tongues. But if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe you are capable of speaking in tongues. Because when you look into the scriptures, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit came the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you find that every one of those gifts were meant for the edifying of the church. Except one gift, which was speaking in tongues, which was for the edifying of the believer. It was not for the edifying of the church, unless it was interpretation. Speaking in tongues was for the edifying of the believer. It's for being able to sit down and worship God in an unknown tongue that God says he's given you, and his praise unto him that he understands and you don't, but in a mysterious way through uttering those words that God gives you to praise his name, somehow you get built up and edified and God gets blessed because you're praising him. And I want every means that I can have of praising God, don't you? So you don't have to speak in tongues to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have to speak in tongues. But if you're baptized in the Spirit, you are capable of speaking in tongues. Because tongues are a means of praising God. And I want to praise God. And I want to be a praise under his name. And when you come to the end of yourself, where you don't know what to pray anymore, when you don't know how to say anymore how you praise God, or anything like that, then you can just speak out in tongues and praise God in an unknown tongue. And somehow, there is something mysterious in it, somehow you get built up and you get edified and God is blessed because you're praising him. I want that. I want every experience of God that I can get. I was brought up on the notion that you shouldn't expect experiences, and I'm not walking around expecting them, but I'm sort of hoping for them, and if I get experiences of God, I enjoy them. After all, God gave us himself to enjoy him. God wants us to enjoy him, and he wants to enjoy us. So we progress in the Christian life, and we go on from the place of inward cleansing to the place of outward power. And I don't think, even those who are baptized in the Spirit and are speaking in tongues, I don't believe yet that we're touching the depths of power that God has for his people. I don't think we're touching it. Neither are we seeing a release of all the gifts of the Spirit that God wants us to have. But that doesn't nullify that they're there. That doesn't nullify the truth of what God wants for us. And I believe that we need to seek after God. We want to go on with God. Seek after God from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does that make you better than anybody else? No, it does not. It makes you better than what you were. But that doesn't necessarily make you better than anybody else. There are Christians in this world who are finer Christians than what I am. And when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean to say I'm finer than them. But if they were baptized in the Spirit, I believe it would take them on beyond where they were. Because it would move them from the outer court into the holy place. And God wants us to move on. He wants us to celebrate the Feast of Passover. He wants us to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Because he wants a people at the end of the age, or Feast of Pentecost, right? Because he wants a people at the end of the age who are going to celebrate the final great ingathering when the Lord returns. And we'll be dancing in the streets and praising his name. Just like they did in Jerusalem when they gathered in the final great ingathering. They went out and they built booths in the street. They left their homes, built booths, and danced and rejoiced before the Lord in the street. Well, God wants us to move on. Do you want to move on with God? I want to move on with God. I want to go all the way that God wants me to go. Now, I get sidetracked sometimes, and I fall down sometimes, and I trip up sometimes. And God says, come on, son, get on up and keep walking. Because that's the sort of God we've got. He doesn't, we make mistakes, he doesn't leave us on the ground. He picks us up, and he dusts us down, and he cleans us up, and he washes us up, and bandages the hurts, and he says, get walking again. That's the kind of God we've got. And he's got a baptism for us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a different experience for everybody. My wife came in with quite an explosion of an experience. I came in with a very quiet experience into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We prayed with people in our house, and some have just knelt quietly and begun praising God in an unknown tongue. And I prayed for one fellow several years ago, and I walked in that room about seven or eight times, and he never knew I was there. He was just away praising God. God, the Spirit moves like the wind. It's different for all of us. You don't copy my experience, and I don't copy your experience. I just pray, God, that you'll go on with God and see what God has for us. And whatever that experience means to you, let it be. And God wants to open us all into the realms of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that it says in the Bible that tongues is the least. And someone once said to me, why did you want the gift of tongues? That's the least of the gift. Well, I'm not beginning. I'll start off at the bottom. If that's the least gift, what makes us think we've arrived at the big gifts? Let's start off with the least. And then let God build on that. And release in us whatever it is he wants to release in us. So let's press on. Let's move on in God. If you want to talk about it further afterwards, let's talk about it. If you want us to pray with you, let's pray with you. But don't just stand still. The river that stands still stagnates. The river that flows is the one that doesn't stagnate and keeps its freshness. When the river stops flowing, there's stagnation. God wants us to keep moving on in him and praising him. Amen.